about these five Bible characters and to see what we can do to relate them to Jesus. How much do we know about Joshua? And how does Joshua connect it all, if he does, with Jesus? What do they have in common? Same thing with Gideon. What do we know about Gideon? Anything in common with Jesus? Does he connect it all? Same thing with Ruth. Same thing with Samuel. Same thing with David. So as we go through this, think about, how do they connect? Is there anything that they have in common with Jesus? Let's talk about some facts real quick about the man who took Moses' place. Who was it? Joshua. Where do we read about Joshua? All right. Who wrote 1 Corinthians? Not Corinthians. Paul did. We read about Joshua in the book of Joshua. God told Joshua, I will not leave you, finish it, or forsake you. God told Joshua, the Lord your God is with you always. That's great, but that's not it. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He's with him always too, but that was in verse 5. He's with him wherever he goes. Who hid the spies? Rahab. What was the sign that was going to indicate where Rahab was? Scarlet cord. You know these, do you? What was the reason for Israel's defeat at Ai? Sin in the camp. Who's sin? Achan's sin. What'd he do? Stole the stuff he wasn't supposed to. What did Joshua read? This is one of the most fascinating stories in the Bible. You put the people on Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And what did he read? He read all the words of the law. Think that's an exaggeration? Maybe he just read part of it. He read all the words of the law. The unabridged edition. And they stood there and they listened. In fact, in Deuteronomy, when Moses told them to do this, they were to say amen. When it's okay to say amen. When a preacher makes a good point, it's okay to say amen. What was the territory that was captured by Joshua? How much of it? All of it. Everything that God had promised to give to them, Joshua conquered it. What was the key phrase in Joshua's farewell speech? He said 9 times. Over and over in his farewell speech, Joshua said, serve the Lord, serve the Lord, serve the Lord. You cannot serve the Lord if you do that. Serve the Lord. Read Joshua chapter 23 and 24. 9 times he tells them to serve the Lord. And so, this is the one that you know. Joshua said, but as for me and my house, we will do what? Here's one of the 9 times. We will serve the Lord. So, what do Joshua and Jesus have in common? Their name is in common. Did you know that? Did you know that Joshua and Jesus have the same name? Spelled kind of different. Well, they both start with J. Joshua's name, Yeshua. Jesus' Hebrew name, Yeshua. What does it mean? What does that name mean? Huh? Savior. Deliverer. Did that mean anything for Joshua? What did Joshua do? Delivered God's people. Into what? Into the promised land. Where will Jesus save us and deliver us to? The promised land. To heaven. A lot of things that Joshua and Jesus have in common. So as you read through the Bible, sometimes there are those things that are called types and antitypes, where you see some things in the Old Testament that are paralleled in the New Testament. And in order for it to be a type and an antitype, the Bible will specifically say that it is such. We see that word antitype in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, where the Bible says that baptism is an antitype. What was the type? What was the figure back in the Old Testament? Noah's salvation by water. We're saved by water and baptism. There's that parallel. But sometimes you just see parallels that the Bible doesn't draw out. And interesting to see. All right. Who is the judge with an army of 300? Gideon. Where do we read about Gideon? And it's not in the book of Gideon. All right? We've tried that already. Where do we read about him? Judges. Good. Be more specific. What part of Judges? Don't say the middle. 6-8. Judges 6-8. Key chapters. Good to know where you can read about Gideon. What were the three signs that God gave to Gideon? Okay, the fleece. What about the fleece? Dew on the fleece? Dew not on the fleece. That's two of them. What was the sign before that? Fire out of the rock. Three signs that God gave to Gideon to show that he was with him. What was the process that Gideon used to reduce his army? Those who are afraid. And then those 9,700 who got down on their knees to drink the water. When you go back and read about Gideon, what were the weapons that he used, that he gave to his massive army of 300? Sword? Bazooka? Rocket launcher? AK-47? A trumpet? What are they going to do, blast their ears out? A pitcher? What kind of pitcher? A pitcher of their family? Water, the other pitcher. A water pitcher. And what else? A torch. Incredible weapons for an army of 300. When they went into battle, how many did this massive army of 300 with a torch and a pitcher, not a picture, a torch and a pitcher and a trumpet, how many did they kill? How many were killed? All of them, though. That's almost right. Of course, all the ones who died were killed, so that's true. All the ones who were dead, they died. Did you realize that? That's profound. 300 took care of 120,000. Now, how did they do that? They blast their ears out with the trumpets, then light them on fire with the torch, or what? The Bible says that God caused confusion in the camp and they begin to turn on themselves. You know, when something seems impossible, with God, it doesn't have to be impossible. 300 against 135,000? They chased the other 15 out of town. 300 against 135,000. That's impossible. That's ridiculous. You're going to lose. With God, all things are possible. What do Gideon and Jesus have in common? Anything? Say again. Priests? What do they have in common? They each took a few men and accomplished something great. Jesus took 12 men. Did Jesus conquer the world? The gospel spread to every known person on the face of the earth. What do they have in common? Anything else you can think of? They're not connected in any way that we know of. Say again. Both judges. Both judges and priests, and both led armies to victory. All right. What about Ruth? Where do we read about Ruth? All right, well, just seeing if that judge's question tripped you up. What was her homeland? Where was she from? Where on the map was she from? Moab. What difference does that make? Why do we need to know that?
She was not a Jew.
She was not a Jew. Okay, so who was her mother-in-law? Naomi is Ruth's mother-in-law. What do we know about the commitment that Ruth made to Naomi?
Whether thou goest, I will.
I think most of you are saying it. When six of you say it all at once, it sounds like, and so your people shall be my people. Your God, my God. She think about the devotion that takes. Where was Naomi going to go that Ruth was not going to go with her? Who was she going to associate with that Ruth would not associate with? She devoted herself to follow her. Think about that. Think about that, how it impacts us and how that ought to be the kind of relationship that we share with one another. Who was her second husband? Her first husband died. Second husband? Boaz. What's so unique about that? She's a Moabite woman. He's a what? He's a Jew. What was her relationship to King David? Ruth's relationship to King David? Great-grandmother. So, Ruth and Jesus. Anything in common? Say again. Blood. If she was the great-grandmother of David, what was she to Jesus? Multi-great. Multi-great grandmother to Jesus. You pick up Matthew chapter 1. Those first 17 verses that you usually skip over in Matthew chapter 1, right about verse 5, you've got Ruth's name. Not many women mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus. But you do have Ruth. Anything else they might have in common? That's how they're connected for sure. Anything else they might have in common? It's hard to figure out how that might work. What about Samuel? What do we know about Samuel? Where do we read about Samuel? Which Samuel? 1 Samuel. Do you ever read Samuel's name in 2 Samuel? Only on the title page. It's the only place you're going to read his name. It's not in the text anywhere. So he's all in 1 Samuel, which kind of makes it confusing that he's got a second book after his name and he doesn't appear in it. What was his mother's name? Hannah. Y'all picked out baby? Never mind. Okay, so Samuel's mother was named Hannah. Who raised Samuel? Eli. Wouldn't that be a great arrangement? You have a child, you take him to the old man, let the old man raise him. You know? Then you can... Wouldn't that be an interesting arrangement? What did Samuel hear in the middle of the night? The voice of God. Who did he think he heard at first? Eli. So did God and Eli sound alike? You ever thought about that? God's voice sound like Eli's voice? In the middle of the night. Same pitch? Same tenor? I mean, why did he think it was Eli? He didn't know what was going on. If you had never heard the voice of God, who would you think it was? Don't answer that question, but you know. So what was his response when God spoke to him?
Speak, God, thy servant hears.
Speak, Lord, your servant hears. Should that be our response? We come to the Word of God. God spoke directly to Samuel. We pick up the Bible and we have the Word of God right there in our hands. Speak, Lord. I'm right here. Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening to you. What did God tell Samuel was going to happen? Eli's sons were going to be killed. That's a pretty heavy message for a kid, isn't it? I mean, why didn't he tell him something a little lighter than that? Eli's sons are going to be killed. I don't have it on the screen, but when Samuel took the message to Eli, what was Eli's response? Not very pleased. Did Eli's sons actually die? Were they actually killed? Why? Was there something wrong with his sons? Wicked sons. Raised by a priest, raised by a judge, and yet Hophni and Phinehas turned out to be very wicked children. Who was the last judge? Samuel, one we're talking about. He's the last judge. What was the reason that Israel asked for a king? They wanted to be just like everybody else. So when they asked for a king, who were they rejecting? They were rejecting God. They already had a king. He sat on his throne in heaven. And yet they did not want that king. They wanted a king that they could see, one that could go out to battle for them, go out and come in and be that king that was a tangible king. So they rejected God in the process. When Saul sinned, when King Saul sinned, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Samuel told him to obey is better than what? Was sacrificing not important? No, it was important and it was necessary. But was Saul the one who had the right to offer that sacrifice? No. Saul, you need to obey God. That's more important than a sacrifice. Who anointed David to be king? Samuel. All right, so How does Samuel and Jesus, any connection? Anything you see that they have in common? Both were rejected. Did they reject Samuel? They didn't want Samuel's sons to be the leaders. They rejected Samuel. They rejected Jesus. What did you say, Mike? Okay, so we've got both of them as offering sacrifices. Both of them were judges. Say again. They were both sent as children to serve God. Anything else you see that these two have in common? Jesus and Samuel. Say again. Heard the voice of God. How did they respond to the voice of God? Did they respond in the same way? John chapter 8 and verse 29, Jesus says, I always do those things that please Him. He said frequently. John chapter 12, verses 49 and 50. He said that, you know, the words that I speak are not my own, He said. I don't speak on my own authority, but from what I've received from my Father. Well, that's the way that Samuel reacted. Speak, Lord, Your servant hears. All right, one more character. A few more questions about him because he's the best character in all the Bible. Where do we read about David? Don't say in David. 1 and 2 Samuel. Bonus. Where else do we read about David? 1 Kings. Where else? Psalms. Where else? Acts. Where else? All over. Fine. Great. What are 1 and 2 Chronicles about? About the kings. It's about the history of Israel. But it has a particular twist. I hate to use that word, but it does. It has a particular focus. You read 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and you have, as we've been saying throughout this, there's the four books of the kings that gives you an overview of all of the history of Israel and Judah in the divided kingdom. When you read 1 and 2 Chronicles, usually we don't read 1 and 2 Chronicles very much because we start reading and we're like, I've already read this. This is a repeat. Already seen this show, don't need to see it again, right? There's a different focus in 1 and 2 Chronicles. You know what it is? It doesn't have the broad focus on Israel and Judah. When the kingdom divides, it focuses in specifically on Judah. Why does it do that? Because that's the line through which David's lineage passed. So when you read 1 and 2 Chronicles, it's great to read it as a parallel to what you read in 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and realize you're going to see more about the emphasis on David and his lineage and Judah in there. And so you also read about David when you read through 1 Chronicles. What was God's description of David? Man after God's own heart. In what three ways, I think it's three ways, did David serve Saul? Armor bearer? Harpist? Good, good, good. All right. Harpist, armor bearer. He was what? He was a soldier. He led the army. We don't think about that very often for David, but that's the role. He was the armor bearer and he played the harp. We don't often think about him leading the army when he killed the Goliath named giant, right? When he killed that giant named Goliath, we see him as a boy out there. But when you begin reading about David, and we'll get into this next week. But why was he not allowed to build the temple? Because he was a warrior. Because he was one who had blood on his hands from all of the killings. And so he did not build the temple. Solomon, what does that tell you about David? Well, I thought it was the next slide. Who was David's best friend? Jonathan, here it is. The song that Israel sang about Saul and David. Saul has killed his thousands. David has killed his tens of thousands. David was not just a little shepherd boy who went out and killed Goliath. He was that. But David became the leader of the army who was going out and leading the Israelites into battle against the Philistines. And he was becoming more victorious, more dominant, and more popular than even the king was. Interesting story. What was the reason that David didn't kill Saul when he had the opportunity to do so? Saul was wicked. Saul was disobeying God. He was sinful. He was leading Israel down a path didn't need to go, but he was God's anointed. And David was not going to kill him. What was David's first occupation which prepared him to be a righteous king? He was a shepherd. What was the promise that God made to David about his kingdom? Jesus would sit on David's throne. I wish we had time this morning to include 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 or 13, 14, 15. Wish we had time to include that in the sermon this morning about the kingdom. God's predictions about his kingdom started very early, earlier than the passages we had from Isaiah 2 and Daniel 2. That there was going to be a king that would come and sit on David's throne, and it would be a kingdom that would be established forever. And that king was Jesus. Who was the woman that David committed adultery with? Bathsheba. What was the name of the man that he killed to have Bathsheba? Uriah. What was the name of the prophet that was sent to David? Nathan. David's prophet was Nathan, who came to condemn him, to convict him and condemn him of his adultery. What words did Nathan use to convict David? He tells this parable to him, and then when David, in his own words, convicts himself, whoops, I guess I skipped right over it. Nathan said, Thou art the man. Convicting David of the wrong that he had done. What was the punishment for the adultery? The child died. So David and Bathsheba had another child whose name was what? David and Bathsheba had another child who became king. His name was Solomon. What do David and Jesus have in common? Shepherds. Kings. Say, Lonnie. Bloodline. How often when you read the Gospels is he called the son of David? Right at the very beginning. What else? Both men after God's own heart. Both anointed. What does Christ mean? The anointed one. What else do David and Jesus have in common? Anything else? Kings? Anything else you can think of? Say again. Great leaders. Did Israel have a better king than David? Every other one was compared to him. Greatest king they had. God did not say that Jesus would sit on Saul's throne, and he did not say that he would sit on Solomon's throne, although Solomon sat on David's throne, so Jesus would be sitting on Solomon's, but no, he was on David's throne. Anything else you can think of? Interesting practice to go through to say, what do these Bible characters have in common with Jesus? And then to say, what do I have in common with Jesus? How am I connected to Jesus? Do I look like Jesus? You see, we can look like David and the mistakes that he made, but can I look like David and how he fixed those mistakes? That's where I need to focus. But how do I look like David? How do I look like Jesus, and how am I connected to Jesus?